Romans chapter 10. And mark your place there, because we'll come back to Romans chapter 10 in just a moment. But I'd like for you to begin with, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. I know that there is so much emphasis placed on what men will do with Jesus in our generation. And they talk about Christ, that He's kind of a up for your decision type proposition. You know, we were all raised in that form of religion where we were told that Christ stands at the door and knocks. You know, he's presented as one knocking at your heart's door and wanting you to open the door. And we were told by a false religion, won't you open the door and let Him in? Well, that's not the Christ of the Scriptures. I hope after 20-something years you've got that clearly in your mind. If you don't, I don't know how you sit here and take the abuse that I roll out on you every single solitary Sunday for the last 20 years. If you hate the truth of the gospel, God bless you that you're able to stay and sit under it and listen to it, because you're where you need to be. You need to be under the truth of the gospel. But far be it from the truth, Christ is not up for your acceptance or your rejection. Now, He's just not. He's not a proposition that is presented to you for you to make up your mind about what you're going to do to Him or with Him. The gospel presents an accomplished salvation. The gospel talks about a righteousness established on the behalf of His people. And it is important how you hear. You hear me? I know you cannot hear. If you're here this morning, unless God gives you ears to hear, eyes to see, heart, mind, and will to comprehend everything that I have to say and everything that every true gospel preacher ever says to you, folks, it's just going to travel right over your head. And you're going to ask the same questions and come up with the same errors that you always have come up with unless the Lord gives you light. Our Lord said it best, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." He said in another place, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, yea, the Lord hath made even the both of them." So whatever we see and however we hear, if we see and we hear this glorious truth of an accomplished salvation based on the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we did not come to that on our own. Now look here in Jeremiah chapter 31. Now you ought to be careful how you hear. Even as children of God, it's important how we hear the Word of God. Notice what He says here. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. "Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And as we've been telling you, as we've been going through the book of Romans, it has never been God's intention nor His purpose to save all physical Israel. That was not the intention. That was part of the argument that Paul was dealing with, seeking to vindicate the honor of our God in His faithfulness, because they were accusing God of unfaithfulness, because they said if it's true that God's purpose is to save all Judah and all Israel, as He's talking about here even in this text in Jeremiah chapter 31, and for the most part, national, physical Israel had rejected God and had rejected His law and rejected His commandment and indeed rejected His Christ. How can God be faithful to that promise that He made that all Israel would be saved? So He's not talking about physical Israel here. He's talking about spiritual Israel, who He's talking about. He's talking about every son and daughter of the true and living God. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them up out of the land of Egypt." That's physical Egypt, Israel. You see that? There's a distinction made. "A new covenant, which my covenant they break." That was a conditional covenant. The conditions of that covenant that God gave to national Israel: as long as you keep my statutes and walk in my ways, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. I'll bless you, and I'll curse those who come against you. And we see it all through the historical record in the Old Testament. Israel, when they obeyed and they kept His commandments and they participated in those things that involved the covenant relationship of national Israel to the true and living God, God blessed them and kept them and multiplied them and watched over them. But when they disobeyed, and when they disregarded God's commandment, and when they bowed down to other gods, and they allowed the groves to be built up, and false gods to be worshipped, God sent them away into captivity. Why? They broke the covenant. Not God. God had made His promise. But the promise was a conditional promise to national Israel as far as their physical blessings was concerned. But thank God, even in national Israel at that time, there was a remnant. It's what we're talking about over in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11. A remnant which made up all of spiritual Israel, all those that God chose in everlasting covenant of grace, both Jew and Gentile. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now then, do you see anything here in these verses that says anything about what they're going to do with Christ? What does He say? He says, I will write my law where? It's not you write it. It's not you accept it. It's not you cling to it. God says, I'll write my law in their inward parts. I'll put my law in their inward parts, and I'll write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now notice here verse 34. And they shall teach no more a man to every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. And underline this phrase. For they shall all know me. You see that? They shall all know me from the least of them. What is that? And the newborn babe in Christ. To the greatest of them. Who would that be? I'd think the Apostle Paul. Men like him. Saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Be careful how you hear. My sheep hear my voice, and they come unto me, and I give unto them eternal life. He told men on one time, you believe not because you're not my sheep. We read it this morning. He said, why do you not hear my words? Because what? You're not my children. Now turn over back to our text. Now, I want to preach a message to you this morning, if I can, entitled The Necessity of Knowing. There's something to be said about knowledge. Now, we're not puffed up with knowledge. We're not. But according to what we just read in Jeremiah chapter 31, and we look at the application of it here in Romans chapter 10, do you see how important it is that we know God? Do you see that? Our Lord, in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, He said, this is life eternal. Now, what's eternal life, though? It's a feeling. No. It's an emotional state. No. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee. Now, what's that word know mean? Have an intimate relationship with. It's like a husband and a wife. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore him a son. It's an intimate relationship. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God. Who do we know? The only true God. And who? Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. For what particular reason? You see that? That just because, as I grow older, I'm about to have a birthday this week, so remember my birthday. I'm going to turn 51 this week. And thank God I've known the gospel for many years now. But I tell you one thing, one of the things that comforts me every day that I live is to think that God condescended in His mercy and in His grace to reveal His Son to me. Huh? And I tell you, as I grow older, I value Him and His righteousness more and more and more every day that I live, don't you? And I value myself, and I see the flaws and the problems and the difficulties in me more and more and more every day. I wish I could say I feel like I'm getting better. I'm not new and improved, folks. And anybody who thinks they're new and improved, they are not in step with the Word of God. Now, they're just not. Notice what he says here. Verses 1 through 4. We'll just read them all and then we'll come back and deal with them each individually. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." I tell you, one of the first things we see right off the bat in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 is this. Paul loved his natural brothers and sisters. The people who hated him the most, who had sought to do him the most harm, who had actually sought his life, he starts off and he says, "Brethren," and he's writing to these believers, he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God, the true God, is that Israel might be saved." Now, if you remember what we've talked about in Romans chapter 9, all Israel shall be saved. Now, he's not questioning God's faithfulness to his covenant promise to save Israel. His prayer is that national, when he makes this statement, "For my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved," just like he started off chapter 9, who's he talking about? He's talking about his natural brothers and sisters by the flesh. He wants to see Jews converted. He wants to see those who, like him, had been raised in the Judaistic faith and had went along with the Pharisaical and Sadducees and the teachings of their day and generation, come to see and value this person who the gospel reveals, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you one thing. True godly love, if it doesn't do anything else, it motivates true believers to tell sinners the truth. Hear me? I always think about that one verse. Keep the commandments. Which one? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And this one seconds likened to it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And I always think about this. Lord, who's my neighbor? Not just you. Neighbor included there is not. If you don't know who the neighbor is, neighbor is everybody. And in particular, the neighbor that we're to love as ourselves includes the person who would do you the greatest harm. You want to see the illustration of what the law actually requires? Where do we look? We don't look to ourselves and our love to fellow men. Where do we look? You want to see the perfect illustration of the fulfillment of the commandment? You look to Christ. Who do you love? Huh? Who do you pray for? You know that the ones who drove the nails in his feet and in his hands and had beat him beyond recognition and spat in his face, put a crown of thorn on his head and mocked him and ridiculed him. He said, "Lord, don't lay this to their account, for they don't know what they're doing." What are they? They're not in their right minds. And by nature, all of us, what are we? Before regeneration and conversion, folk, we're not in our right minds. Now, we're not. You might be intelligent. You might be the smartest kid on the block. But listen to me. You are not in your right mind unless God's revealed His Son in your heart, mind, and soul. So I tell you what, true believers, true godly love, it motivates us to tell lost sinners that they're lost and tell them that their deeds are evil. And the reason we tell it to them, friend, family, and foe, is not to win them over to our side. We tell them that because what Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, "I hope as a child of God, you know the terror of the Lord." I hope you know, and I know every child of God, you know how holy this God is with whom we deal. You know how holy this God is that every creature on this planet is going to stand before one day. And you know what this holy God requires to bring somebody into His presence. And we know the terror of the Lord because we know that God is so holy and His law is so strict that He will by no means clear the guilty. And knowing that, what do? We warn men. Flee where? Flee to the city of refuge. Flee to Christ. Rest in His righteousness alone. But see, that's the thing. Not only do we know the terror of the Lord, we know the freeness of God's grace. Isn't that an amazing thing? We know the freeness of His grace toward ourselves. You tell people about Christ because God's forgiven you for Christ's sake. Think about yourself. You know, we always want to run to Paul or somebody else. What about you? That God's been merciful to the very chief of sinners in you and me. And He has put away our iniquities and He's forgiven us of our sin and He's made us righteous and holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And so Paul's love for his brethren compelled him to tell them the truth. Think about it. He told these people, his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He told them the truth irregardless of what was going to happen to him. What ultimately happened to him that these people brought on his own head? He loved them so much that just like Stephen, whom he held Stephen's coat, all the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death, and Stephen prayed, Lord, don't lay it to their account. And God was pleased to convert, which it was His plan and prayer, pleased to open Saul of Tarsus' heart, mind, and will and understanding to the truth of the gospel and made him into the greatest friend of the true and living church. Who's not to say that God might not do the same for our greatest enemy as well? But I like the way he starts this out, brethren. He addresses these other believers at Rome because he knew they had the same attitude and had the same concern for lost people. I hope Grace Baptist Church in Ruston, Louisiana, that we have a true passion for men and women's souls. I hope you are truly and genuinely concerned for your friends and for your family and for these people who we have an opportunity to reach for this gospel. I hope we just don't come here on Sunday and go through this form and preach this message and then we go away and we never think about those whom we walk among that are dead and dying. Now they are, folks. Everywhere you look, people are religious, they're moral, they're sincere, they're dedicated, and they're committed. But listen, tragically, they're on the broad road that leads to destruction. And they've entered in at the wide gate. God help me to be compassionate toward men and women. Because listen, I know that what I have, what I see, what I understand, I didn't receive it of my own. God gave me eyes to see, and God gave me ears to hear. God in His sovereign will and purpose could have left me where I was at. Do you ever think about that? He could have left me. We could have never crossed paths. You think about the intricate details our Lord God put into plan and purpose and actively sought to move things in such a way to get us together. He could have left me alone. But listen, when He chose me in everlasting covenant of grace and set His love on me before the foundation of the world, every attribute of His character moved heaven, earth, and hell to bring me to a saving knowledge of Christ and His righteousness imputed. Everything in this life moved toward that direction. Everything in this life is moved to bring us together. And we're not just here because we're some little society to gather together and worship. What are we here for? Just like God moved to bring us under the gospel and give us eyes to see and ears to hear, obviously there's others that need to hear. And just like God was gracious to reveal Christ in us, the hope of glory, if we declare this gospel, there might be others yet still outside these four walls that God will be pleased to open their mind and understanding to. Because one thing is certain, everywhere His sheep are, wherever they're scattered throughout false religion in our generation, if it's God's will and purpose for them to be saved, folks, He's going to get the gospel to them. and they're going to hear it. Now notice verse 2. What happens? He prays for them that they'd be saved. But notice what he says in verse 2. For I bear record against them. I testify against them. That they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Paul readily acknowledges the morality and the sincerity of those who were lost. And he clearly attributes their lostness to one thing. What does he attribute their lostness to? He said, I bear record for them that they have a zeal of God. Here's their problem. That last part of verse 2. Not according to, here's the word everybody don't want to fool with in our day. Y'all make this thing too rational. To knowledge. You see that? Now listen, if you lack knowledge on something, what does that mean? I don't know about rocket science. I don't know a thing about it. Don't know a whole lot about science at all, especially as many years out of school as I am. So I would have to actually confess today that I am ignorant when it comes to scientific things. Now, why am I ignorant? Because I don't have the knowledge of it. And he says that these Jews, now they have a zeal. And they are moral and they are zealous and they have all these things. But the one thing that they lack is the thing that is the most important thing that we have. What is it? It's knowledge. Now listen to me. Ignorance is the mother of idolatry. Look, if you don't believe that, look over to Isaiah 45. Why are people in our day worshiping a God who cannot save? Why do they do that? Why do they bow down to a God that's no God at all? Tells us. Look at Isaiah 45. Look at verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you that are escaped to the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven images and pray unto a God that cannot save. What does he say here? They have what? What do they not have? They have no knowledge. You see that? They have no knowledge. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you can't get any clearer than what He said in His high priestly prayer in John 17, verses 1 through 3. This is eternal life that they might... Now, there's the opposite of ignorance. That they might know Thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Now, some people are of the opinion that they think that a person can have righteousness and not know it. But God's testimony proved that's impossible. You can't have righteousness and not know it. You hear me? It's impossible. God's purpose in salvation is to glorify Himself in the hearts of His people by giving them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul said to those Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, that as God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, He hath shined in our hearts to give us the light, and there's that word again now, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Ignorance is a horrible place to be, folks, when it comes to the things of God. Look again at our text. Notice the vital knowledge that we need. What knowledge were they ignorant of? He tells us. He doesn't leave us in the dark to figure these things out on our own. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now what are they ignorant of? They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Paul is very specific. The Holy Spirit moves the Apostle Paul to write specifically here of the one thing they are ignorant of. What is it? God's righteousness. I'm going to tell you what. If a man is ignorant, or a woman, if a person, let's put it in, if a person is ignorant of the only righteousness that enables God to be both just and justifier, I don't care what they know, they do not know God. Can I be any clearer than that? If you don't know of the only righteousness that actually enable God to be just when He justified sinners, you are lost. That doesn't mean you're non-elect. I didn't say that. And it doesn't mean there's no hope for you. It just means at this particular time, you do not know the one true God. Now you don't. You know a God. You might know a lot of things. And see, here's the thing. The evidence of their ignorance of the righteousness of God, what does it always result in? Where does it lead men and women? People, see, men by nature, ignorant men and women, they by nature are saying, well, if a man's ignorant of God, they'll go into the worst sort of immorality. That's not where they always go. You hear me? That's not where men always go. Matter of fact, that's not where the majority of men go. When men and women are ignorant of the only righteousness that enables God to be just when they justify, when He justified the ungodly, the place they always go, where do they go? They go to church. You hear me? They go to religion. They go to efforts and energy and turning over a new leaf and reforming themselves. They go into all those things that are the direct opposite of knowing the one true God. And you notice here that their own righteousness, he says they go about to establish, and he makes it very clear, their own righteousness. And that's the difference. All these folks that want to get holy and want to repent like what they talk about and get their lives right, that's your own righteousness. You hear me? That's yours. And our Lord said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not entering into the kingdom of God. Not match it. That's what most folks have done. They've matched theirs. Don't match it. Don't equal it. You got to exceed it. If you want to find what you got to match, match Christ. If you've accomplished that, well, you're there. But I tell you, I know you. If you think you've accomplished it, you're a fool and a robber and a thief and a liar. And they're going about trying to establish this righteousness. It only tells us plainly that God's righteousness refers to the only ground of salvation. Because He said they're ignorant of the only ground of salvation. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to establish a ground of salvation. Everybody you know outside of those who believe the gospel, what are they doing today? Huh? They're not living lives of immorality and ungodliness. Where are they at? Where most folks you know and work with every day, people that you come in contact with and interact with, where are they at today? Huh? What did they do this morning? In church, aren't they? They read their Bibles. They do all those things that are commendable by men and are highly expected and appreciated by men. And listen, this righteousness that he's talking about here that they've not submitted themselves to, they have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God, put you in a parenthesis beside of that phrase, the righteousness of God, put Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 17. Right there. You actually could write 2 Corinthians 5:21 there too. Same phrase. You know, First Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 17 tells us, for therein, verse 17, therein where in the gospel what's revealed? The righteousness of God. Same thing that they're ignorant of. The righteousness. So don't tell me it's not revealed. One thing, you are without excuse. Everybody who's in Grace Baptist Church and who happens to view these videos on either on a DVD or listen to it on the internet, you can't say you don't know. You've heard about this righteousness that Christ established by His obedience unto death. Now, some people like to claim that that being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they'd say, well, that's talking about that they're ignorant of God's essential holiness. Well, listen to me. It's true that these people that Paul was writing to were ignorant of the essential holiness of God. There's no doubt about it. They thought that their law keeping, their obedience, their morality, somehow or another God was going to accept it. But the main evidence that proves sinners are ignorant of God's essential holiness is when they are ignorant of the only righteousness that meets the demands and requirements of God's holiness. How, listen to me, answer this question in your own mind this morning. How were they trying to establish a righteousness of their own? How were they doing it? Well, it wasn't by life of immorality, was it? Well, we're going to go live in sin where we can get more righteousness. No. It wasn't by a life of unconcern. What's he already said in verse 2? I bear record, verse 1, I bear record that they have, verse 2, that they have a what? A zeal for God. So it wasn't for lack of unconcern. It wasn't how they were trying to establish a righteousness. And it wasn't materialism. It wasn't by doing anything that they knew by nature was displeasing to God. That's not how they were trying to attain righteousness. These men and women that Paul desires that they be converted, that they come to know Christ, they labored and they toiled in every area of their life to keep God's law. You hear me? They tried their best to keep the Ten Commandments. How do we know that? Go back and read Romans chapter 9, the last part that we read last week. They had the law, but what did they not attain to? The righteousness of the law. Because why? The right law can't give you righteousness. You hear me? Romans chapter 3, verse 20. That's why this thing's line by line, verse by verse, precept by precept. What do you say in Romans chapter 3, verse 20? Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the deeds of the law comes one thing, folks. What? The knowledge of your failure. That's all the law shows you. Pick the mirror up and look in it. And when you look in the mirror, you know what it's going to show? You have missed the mark. You do not have a righteousness on your own. These folks were missionary minded. And they did indeed appear righteous unto men. But in all these things, they were yet in a state of lostness. For one specific reason. They were ignorant of the righteousness of God. I tell you what, that's scary. Oh, don't be ignorant of that. Remember that rich young ruler? Lord, what thing lack I? One thing. The only thing. You're ignorant of this righteousness, you're without hope in this life and the life to come. Well, here's a remedy. Thank God. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The goal of the law is justification in life. And eternal blessedness based on perfect righteousness. That's the only way the law can be fulfilled. You got to keep it perfectly. Now that's it. And he says here, mark this down this morning. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And the thing that is so comforting about this particular phrase here is that word end is the same Greek word that was used over when our Lord hung on the tree. And he said, it is finished. What was finished? Well, his life was over, sure enough, but that wasn't what he was talking about. What was finished? Well, we know what was finished because when he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, what was the very next thing that happened? Huh? What happened? Remember? The veil and the temple rent in two. What was that symbolic of? God ain't meeting you there no more. He told Moses, I'll meet you at the mercy seat. And the mercy seat cried, it is finished. What was finished? Righteousness. You hear me? It was finished. It was complete. Once for all. This person, we've been studying in Hebrews on Wednesday night, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? He sat down. Did something that no priest ever was allowed to do. He quit. Why? Nothing else to be done, Stanley. Not a thing. Nothing else to offer. That where remission of these are, if your sins are put away, there's no more offering. If Christ perfectly satisfied everything that was required of you, what can you offer that would improve on that? Now, that doesn't mean you can live like you want to. Don't go out here and or even interpret that way. But I'm telling you, as far as law and justice is concerned, every person whom Christ fulfilled the law for, you have kept the law perfectly and completely and eternally. And God's well pleased for Christ's sake with you. And you do have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And God does view you this morning. He does view me this morning. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Now who did Christ represent? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Who's He the end of the law for? Well, He's the end of the law for every elect sinner who evidences that there He is through belief of the truth. That's who He's representative for. And they will in time, every one of God's elect, will come to hear the truth. And they will come to know Him. And they will come unto Him. And He will give unto them eternal life. And He'll give them a mind and an understanding and a will that allows them to see and take comfort and encouragement and place all their hope in where? We sing it every once in a while. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Is that where your hope's at this morning? Completely? Totally? And I tell you what now, those who believe know Christ and His righteousness is the only thing that makes a difference between heaven and hell. You know it. You know it's not by works of righteousness you've done, either before salvation or after regeneration conversion. And I tell you, you know what we do? We thank our God. Don't you thank God every moment when you wake up in the morning and throughout the day and at the end of your... Don't you thank God that God was merciful and gracious to you? And He was pleased to reveal His Son in you? Belief of the promise and repentance toward God are commanded of God's elect as well as all men and women without exception. I can't rationalize it. I just know it to be so. God doesn't say, if you would, please repent. He's commanded all men everywhere to repent. Let me say this in close. Here's the issue. God has promised salvation based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, freely imputed and evidenced and rested in by God-given faith. Now, that's the issue. Now, the question this morning is this. Will you receive it? Will you rely upon it? That's all we encourage you to do. We exhort you, we admonish you, we beg you, we plead with you. Be reconciled to God. But based on a truth. What? He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Will you rest in that this morning? That God made you the righteousness of His Son, righteousness of God, in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you rest completely in that? You say, well, I would, but I didn't ask you that. Huh? I asked you, rest in Christ. Totally and completely. And that's not easy believism, folks. That's asking something you can't give. To rely on a Christ you've never handled, never touched, never heard. To be of established a righteousness for you that you cannot lay your... I say, I can lay my hands on this righteousness these Jews were going about to establish. They could point to it, couldn't they? All your religious friends out there, the righteousness that they're going about to establish this morning, they can point to it and say, well, I know I'm righteous because I went to church today. Or I kept the Ten Commandments this week, which that's a lie anyhow. Or I repented this week, that's a lie too. Or I've been kind to my husband or kind to my wife or I've done all the things. They can point to it and they can handle it. And they say, I know I'm saved because I can't see this righteousness. And for the life of me, for the most part, in my character and my conduct, I see myself every moment that I live a continual sinner. A justified sinner, but a continual sinner. I do not love God with all my heart, mind, and soul. And I do not love my neighbors myself. But I can't reach out and handle this righteousness. But I know it to be so because you know what? He told me. And He gave me the confidence to rest in that righteousness alone. And I tell what, I men and women can say what they want. I'm unfazed. I don't care what people think. I'm not in this thing for the caring of what people think anyhow. All I'm concerned about is that God is glorified and His Son is exalted above all things, and that human flesh, all of it, is put in the dirt where it deserves to be, and not to raise its head up one time and say, look at what we've done. Look at what we've accomplished. I tell you, we're responsible creatures. And we're forbidden by God to refuse His free grace. If you do it, if you refuse that simple promise, that's the simplicity of the gospel, that Christ hath put away your sin. Remember, we started out that He hath forgiven your sins and He hath put away your iniquities. That's the problem. Now, will you rest in that? Are you resting in it? Really? If you're not, God, I pray that God, like Paul, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, my kinsmen according to the flesh, is that they might be saved. I want them saved. I don't want them angry with me. But if it takes them getting angry at me for God to open their heart, mind, and soul to the truth of God, let them hate me. Huh? Let them. Saul of Tarsus hated the church, didn't he? Despised it. And through that hatred, what did God bring? He brought him to see the value and great worth of Christ so much that he gave his own life for that same gospel that he hated. God help us to be truly concerned for the souls of men and women. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence this morning. Lord bless you and keep you till we see you next Lord's Day.